Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. It's always refreshing. All right, welcome back. Hope you got a good break. You look a little more awake, I think. Before we get going, let's take a moment of prayer. And if you need to, you can confess, and then we'll get going and get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session. We're always grateful that the time that you provide us and give us on a daily basis, we're open to your word, and we just pray that we can receive it in a way that is meaningful in our lives, and also that we glorify you. We thank you for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, so here we are in Matthew 27. And if you remember, this is a big chapter. There's a lot that's happening in this chapter. It's actually the Friday, Good Friday is what chapter 27 is. And we're leading up to Sunday, but here's Matthew 27, 26. And this is when, remember Barabbas was freed in place of Jesus. And Jesus was then to be, moved forward to be scourged and crucified. So now, after this point in the chapter, remember darkness fell in the middle of the day where Jesus was momentarily separated from God the Father when he took on the sins of the world, and he actually paid the penalty for our sins at a moment. And as I mentioned earlier, this is also the chapter that contains that next occurrence of our Greek word that we looked at earlier. Remember that word that I was trying to trace through the book. And here it is. Let me show it to you. It's in Matthew 27. And look where it is. It's at the very bottom here. Or sorry, it's in the first verse. It says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split." There's the word, shook. "The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" So you can see this word shook. It's used a little bit differently here, right? The first time it was used for the fear or the agitation, I guess we could say, of the religious Jews of seeing Jesus coming into the city. Remember, they were shaken up. Now we're seeing that it's used to physically shake the earth. A little bit different use, but just keep it in mind because we've got one more occurrence of it that I wanted to look at. It's kind of unique in seeing how it's used each time. Now, I think this shook here, the earth shook. This is obviously an earthquake, right? This is what's happening here. This is taking place when Jesus died on the cross. Apparently, right after that, there was a earthquake that shook the earth. And you can see that the rocks were split. And the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. So, you know, this is a clear indicator of God's omnipotence, right? The power of God in making this occur at the time of Jesus' death and on the cross for our sins. Now, this event was actually prophesied way back in Genesis 3:15. So you can imagine that an earthquake was definitely proper for the account of this happening, right? Because it was a long time coming, and it was prophesied way back in Genesis. So you can see that God's power is definitely alive and well here, and you can even see that his power is what happened, or at least the significance of it, on this day. And here's verse 54, it says, "Now the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this is the Son of God.'" What's interesting about this is, you know, these are the guys that tracked Jesus along this process. They were the ones that could have been beating him. They were the ones that were tying him up. They were the ones that were escorting him to the cross, helping him up the cross, tying him, all these things that were we see as negatives. And now what happens is they believed in Jesus Christ. That's what the statement says plainly. It says, truly, this was the Son of God. In their minds, something happened, obviously, right? They had a change of heart, change of mind, and now they believe in Jesus Christ. So, and after this point, what happens is Pilate gave orders to have the body wrapped up, sent to him and wrapped up, and put in the tomb and have the rock rolled over the rock. Remember, sealed the rock. And here's verse 63. Moving through this. And said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that the deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So you see what's happening here. They were saying, well, this is what Jesus said, and this is what's going to happen. His disciples are going to come and steal him. And everyone's going to be really deceived now because they're going to think that he really was resurrected, right? So he told him to set a seal on the stone. And this word, I like this word because it's used in a few different ways. It's also used in Ephesians 1:13. When you were sealed in the Holy Spirit. It has to do with your eternal security. It says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there's a sealing taking place that God, I think, uses. He uses this word very specifically to talk about things that aren't meant to be broken, that are meant to be sealed and are sealed, and nothing that man can do to unseal it. Another example of this is Revelation 22. Actually, you just heard these verses. This is about Satan, right? Look at verse 3. And he threw him into the abyss, this is Satan, and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And guess what? That seal isn't going anywhere until God removes it. And it was no different with the tomb. There was a reason why God used these men to seal it. It was to further prove his case, right? In order to further prove the resurrection, you've got to make absolutely sure it was sealed. And that's exactly what they did. They sealed it very well. So, and I think it's probably part of God's sense of humor, right? That he uses this word in these various different ways. But the idea is that no man can remove the seal. So if no man can remove the stone or the seal, who removed it? Well, we're told that in verse 28. How about an angel? Now here we are to chapter 28, which is actually the reason we're celebrating today. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes was as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Wow, sounds like they just passed out, doesn't it? Just saw what was happening and boom, there they were. They were like dead men, laid out on the ground, flat. And you can't blame them because after what they just did, all that they just went through, and now they're seeing this, had to have been something else, right? So So the first word, remember the first occurrence of that word that I was trying to get you to trace, was the agitation of the men from seeing Jesus walk into Jerusalem on the donkey. Because why? Because they had rejected him, right? They'd rejected him. Now, the second occurrence happened after the death of Christ, when the power of God caused the earth to shake. So we've got the agitation from sin. Now we have the power of God shaking the earth when Christ died for sin. And the third occurrence of this word is right here. Look in verse 4. From fear, the guards shook from fear. They shook. Now, which by the way, one day everyone will know the truth. Everyone will know the truth. There was a time when these gentlemen did not believe and did not know necessarily, or may not have known all the facts. But then they must have realized the truth. And there will be a time, we do have scripture that says everyone will come to the realization about what really is, about who Christ is. And we have that verse in Isaiah 42:23. Look at this. It says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. So you get the idea. You know, we start with sin. We climax the story with God's power. And all of a sudden, we have the reality of truth being penetrated, penetrating the souls of these men. And all of a sudden, the truth is exposed. And that's the reality of what we have and what we have in Jesus Christ. The truth is there. The facts are there. The evidence is there. Everything is there that God has provided us to clearly see. And I really feel like it's our job. We're the believers in Jesus Christ. We are to present this information that we have, that God has given us, in a way to show people the truth, at least before they depart. Because guess what? We only have so much time. And if we waste that time or we miss that opportunity to tell someone about who Jesus Christ is, that person misses the time to spend eternity with God themselves. So I think it's huge, and we need to keep that in mind. But as you well know, Satan is working throughout this time that we've seen during the story, and he's going to continue to work, because he's allowed to roam on the earth freely. And so, look at verse back to Matthew. It says, the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he has said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So, and just as they were as excited to tell the disciples about what had happened, I feel like we should also be excited to tell about what has happened. You know, we're only here for so many days and so much time, and we all know people that either aren't interested in the spiritual life or don't know God at all. And that's why I think this message today is specifically for you as believers in Jesus Christ, is to spread the gospel message about who Christ is and what your life is about. You know, Resurrection Day isn't just about celebrating life. It's also about the fact that you know the facts about how to receive that life. And we need to be the ones that perpetuate that message on a day-to-day basis. So with that being said, now we're talking about a new and improved resurrection body. And, you know, how do we know that we have this? How do we know that we take part or that we share in this body? Well, we do have the example that Jesus Christ set, right? But we also have scripture that tells us we're a part of it as well. And let me finish reading this so we can get at least through this part of the scripture. It says in verse 8, and they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. So it just shows you that the physical life doesn't end, but there's a plan that continues forward. And, you know, this is at least, I think, one reason Paul could say, for me to live into Christ is, or for me to live is Christ, and to die is profit, right? This is the reason he can say that. There is a reason why dying is something to write home about, because it's profit. It's the next stage, minus all the bad things that we have here, like the sin nature. So, and here's the verses I wanted to show you. Actually, I don't have them up here. Romans 8:11 is one of those, a good one to keep in mind. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve the resurrection, but it's been given to us, right? This is something that we're all told here, that the same spirit that resurrected Christ is going to resurrect us. And there's nothing we did for that. It's just been pre-planned and thought out by God himself. So another verse is 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. So you can see, unfortunately, the story didn't end the way Satan wanted it to, right? He was tracking, he was trying to disrupt, he was trying to get in the way, he was trying to do everything he could to stop or to keep this from happening. And, you know, I really don't think Satan knew exactly what was happening. I don't think he knew that Christ was actually paying the penalty and sealing the deal of your salvation. But that's exactly what happened. So, and it's been clear that leading up to this event, Satan's been trying to throw this off the rails. So, I hope you've learned something today, and I'm praying that we all move forward in a way that is enlightening and encouraging and glorifying to God. So with that being said, let's pray and let's close. Dear Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for the ability to see your plan and to see our future as a positive thing. And we look forward to learning more about who you are, and so we can live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.